Well, can you all hear me?
Yes.
You know, I'm excited to talk to you today about this because, honestly, I've been studying a few verses, these three verses, for like the past year, and they just have had extremely deep meaning to me over the past year. And I can't possibly begin to condense that entire year into just a few minutes and cover everything that I've thought. But I'm going to try to convey some of the ideas, some of the thoughts that I've had. And I pray also that you would even maybe understand a little bit of what I have experienced in the past year studying these three verses. But let's begin with prayer. Father, I do pray that as we study your word, that it would indwell us, that your word would abide in us. And you tell us if your word abides in us, if we abide in you and your word abides in us, then ask whatever we wish and it shall be done for you. But those two requirements of abiding in you and having your word abide in us, I pray, Father, that that would be the case today, that your word would indeed abide in us. So be with all of us, be with me as I attempt to speak your word. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to do this. Thank you for this beautiful day. And as we go out from this day, I pray, Father, that your word would be carried with us. Thank you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't think I need that. Jean-Luc Picard, the captain of the Starship Enterprise. In each episode of Star Trek, Captain Picard would encounter incredible dangers, incredible trials in very distant worlds. And in the final scene of many episodes of Star Trek, we find Captain Picard standing on the bridge next to his seated first officer, Will Riker. And First Officer Will Riker announces that he has laid in the course for the next adventure. He's ready, but he waits patiently for that command coming from Captain Picard. And then right at the end of the scene, at the end of the episode, Captain Picard gives the command, make it so. Make it so. What Captain Picard is really saying is to Will Riker, he's saying, do what you just said. You laid in that course, now make it so. Do that. Do it just like that. Do it in that way. All right? So make it so. Picard uses the word so to mean make it in that way. Make it so. So let's take a look at the book of John chapter 3, verse 16. I've included it in the bulletin insert that you have in your bulletin. At John 3:16, read along with me. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I always say everlasting, but it's eternal in the New American Standard, which is what this verse is. All right, take a look, though, that third word, so, for God so loved the world. Many people think that it means so much. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And while that may be true, in this verse, the word so doesn't mean that. In fact, it has the same meaning as the so in Captain Picard's Make It So. In other words, the word so, that third word in John 3:16, means in that way. In fact, in the original Greek, the Greek word for it, I wrote it down there, and if you don't know Greek, it's pronounced otos. And it literally means in that way. And in fact, in the Greek, in the original Greek of John 3:16, the word otos is the very first word in the sentence, not the third word. It happens that in 1526, the year 1526, when William Tyndale translated the Bible from the Greek into the English, the word so was used much more often to mean in that way. And so when William Tyndale translated it as for God so loved the world, it was understood to be in that way. We lose that understanding now because it's not as common now as it was then. And his translation actually carried through into the King James Version. And since everybody knows this verse by heart, right, other translations also retained it. And I don't know of any common translation that puts that word so first in the sentence. It's the third word in the sentence, for God so loved the world. But still, it means what Captain Picard said, for God so loved the world. All right, the understanding of John 3:16 then is for God in that way, love the world. Or since it's the first word in the Greek, you might say in that way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? In what way? In what way? Well, in order to answer that question, you have to go back and look at verses 14 and 15. And I've included those, too, in the bulletin insert. So read with me on the bulletin insert. And you can read along with me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Note that Jesus is the one doing the talking here. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's in red letters, right? Jesus is doing the talking in John 3:14-16. John 3:16 is certainly the best known verse in the Bible, but many people do not know that here in John 3:16, Jesus is actually comparing his own upcoming death on the cross to Moses lifting up a serpent. Now, that's kind of strange. And so you have to wonder, what's that about? Well, these verses, 14 and 15, refer to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. If you have your Bible, turn to Numbers, chapter 21. But I'm going to set the stage before I get there, so you'll have time to look it up. Numbers, chapter 21. To set the stage, the nation of Israel has left Egypt. They were in slavery. The entire nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. They've left Egypt now. And there were well over a million Israelites. We don't know exactly how many, but there were well over a million Israelites wandering in the desert. Originally, they were headed for the promised land. But because of their sin, they are now facing a 40-year wandering in the desert. Where will food and water come from? Well, God provided the water despite Moses' disobedience, and God provided the food. The food was called manna, and it appeared every morning with the dew, and the people could collect it and eat it. But it didn't last. You couldn't store it. It wasn't. It wouldn't last in storage. Well, the people of Israel grew weary of the travel, weary of the same bland food every day, and weary of worrying about where their next drink of water is going to come from. And they were facing 40 years of this. And so we have in chapter 21 of Numbers, verses 4 through 9. Let me read it to you. Listen. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. You see, the people of Israel started grumbling against God and against Moses. This is the same God who protected them from the plagues in Egypt. This is the same God who parted the Red Sea for them. And now they grumble about the food that God is providing. Here's God's response. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. I want to make sure you understand what's going on here. The people started complaining about what God had given them in the wilderness. So God sent fiery serpents to bite the people and kill them. I would like you, if you can, to join me and try to put yourself back in their place. In the place of the people of Israel. Just try to imagine being back in that time and place. First of all, we have been sinning by complaining about what God has given us. We are angry at God. We are angry at Moses for bringing us into this place, to this desert with this terrible food and no water. Then God sends fiery serpents. The Hebrew word here is nahash. Nahash. It's the same word that was used for that serpent that Pastor Jim had here in the Garden of Eden. It's the same word, nahash, that was used in the book of Genesis. So imagine this is really happening. Fiery snakes are moving around. And they're biting us. And everyone who's bitten is dying. The nahash, the fiery nahash, are nipping at your heels. They're nipping at your heels to kill you, the nahash. We, the people, call out to Moses and we say, "Please, please, Moses, ask God to remove those serpents." And God responds. But God doesn't remove them. In an amazing turn of events, the fiery serpents remain, and instead of removing them like the people wanted, God tells Moses, "Make a serpent and put it on your staff. Of all things, make a serpent. Make a bronze nahash and put it on your staff." of all things. And anyone who's bitten, now we're still pretending here that we're here, right? And anyone who's bitten by one of these fiery snakes and looks to the bronze serpent is saved. Those words, looks to, have the concept of looking intently or perceiving, really perceiving what is there. Why a serpent of all things? Why would God choose the very thing that is killing us? But the fiery serpent, the fact remains, the fiery serpents are killing us. And so look upon the bronze serpent. If we focus on this serpent, this brass serpent represents the fire. It actually represents the fiery Nahash at our feet. But by focusing our eyes and our attention on it, it represents our sin. It actually forces us to acknowledge our sin. You are longing, we're still pretending here, you're longing for deliverance, not just from the serpents at your feet, but also deliverance from your sin, from your grumbling against God. And by looking at it, you're being obedient to God. You're being obedient to the God who provided it. We're being obedient by looking to the serpent and focusing on it and acknowledging our sin. It's not something to be worshipped. That bronze Nahash is not something to be worshipped in itself. On the contrary, it is a reminder of our sin. Now, there's another sermon on what happens to this bronze Nahash in the next few hundred years after this, but that's a story for a different time. This brass serpent actually represents sin itself. It becomes the sin. And your simple faith in looking at it protects you from imminent punishment as we see our sin in the figure of this serpent. You see, God chose the serpent because he wants us to see our sin. It even becomes our sin in a way that when we obediently look at the bronze serpent, we live. Even if we're bitten by the fiery snakes, we look at the bronze serpent and we live. We live. So take note of this lesson then, because it will sound familiar when we continue with the New Testament. First of all, to be saved, first, the people of Israel had to admit that they sinned. They had to acknowledge their sin against God in their grumbling. Second, they had to recognize that they were being punished for their sin, and that punishment was death. They saw that there was a way that they could be saved. God provided that salvation in the representation of their sin on Moses' staff. But they had to do something. They had to look at what God provided in order to be saved. When they obediently looked at the bronze serpent, they lived. They lived. When they looked at this bronze serpent, they lived. And in that way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In that way. I want to take note of the parallels with that verse, John 3:16. In the same way, just as the Israelites had to admit their sin, we must acknowledge our sin. I'm going to read some verses. These are also in the bulletin insert. Romans 3:23. We have to recognize we sin, just like the Israelites did. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just as the Israelites were seeing others bitten by the fiery serpents and dying, we must also recognize that there is a penalty for our sin. But also that God freely provided a way out. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as the Israelites admitted that they were sinners, we need to admit that we are sinners. We need to recognize there's a penalty for those sins, and we need to recognize that penalty is death. We deserve eternal condemnation for our sins against God. Just as the way for the Israelites to live was to look at that staff, there is a way that we can be saved, and God provided that way. The next verse, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. In fact, you know how the serpent on the staff actually represented Israel's sin? In a similar way, Christ actually became sin for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we become the righteousness of God in him, our sins, all of our sins, are forgiven. All of our sins are forgiven at the cross. However, one more thing, however, just as the Israelites actually had to look at the serpent, in the same way, we must believe in him. Now, here's a difference. Where it said we have to look at the serpent to be saved from the fiery serpents, the difference here is that serpent, that bronze serpent, was not a god. What we are looking at here is God himself. This is a God to worship. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, Israelites, does that sound familiar? There's something here, too, to note about the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy means that we don't get what we do deserve. While we deserve to perish, while we deserve eternal condemnation, when we believe in him, he shows mercy. We do not perish. Listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That's mercy. But of course, John 3:16 doesn't stop right there, does it? Because there's a but. And as we've heard before, that word but very often means turn 180 degrees. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. But, and here's the grace. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's another but that repeats the same concept in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read part of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where Paul tells us, and this is kind of rehashing what the Israelites learned and what we learned from John 3:16. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Listen to how desperate this is, the first three verses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. As Jesus said, you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus overcame death itself. And he lives. Jesus is alive. And as it said in Ephesians, we are made alive with him. That cross is empty. And our sins are forgiven. Every last one of them is forgiven at the cross because he bore them on the cross. So now, again, we have the words of Christ. Christ is the speaker here. John 3, 14 to 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And just so, in that way, Christ even became your sin, so that when you obediently believe in him, even though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, not only do you not die, but you live. And it's with Christ that you live. Just as the Israelites had to do. The Israelites, to get this free gift, we must first acknowledge our sin, then recognize the penalty for that sin, and that what we deserve is eternal condemnation for that sin. That's the penalty. And then recognize there's something that God provided, that Christ became sin for us. But that's not all. We can't stop there. Just as the Israelites had to actually look at the bronze serpent, we must believe. And we must believe in him. We acknowledge that Christ is the Lord of our life. And then not only do we not perish, but with Christ we live. Christ became sin for us, and our sins are forgiven. If you're out there today and you feel that you're on the outside of what I've been talking about, this is all there is to it, is to acknowledge our sins and that there and we deserve eternal condemnation for those sins. That's the penalty. And we recognize that God provided a way out with Jesus on the cross, but that we also have to believe in him. And that's what it means to actually be in Christ. So, if you haven't done that yet, if you ain't there yet, then I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. And as Jean-Luc Picard would say, make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.